The book of Ruth, chapter 2. Let's stand together if you are able. We'll begin reading at Ruth chapter 2, verse 21, down through chapter 3 and verse 4. Ruth 2, 21. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he willoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the thoughts that we will look at today from the book of Ruth, of this virtuous woman. Lord, may we also have the testimony of living a right and proper life. Asking, Lord, that thy will be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And we will continue reading at verse 5. Verse 5. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." As you know, we had been studying from the book of Ruth, and then we had the mission conference and Palm Sunday, and last Sunday being Resurrection Sunday. We now come back to Ruth, who, as we know, is a widow and has come back from Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we find here some thoughts about a kinsman. Now, a kinsman redeemer is one that fulfills a responsibility. Old Testament law gave the kinsman the right to redeem a relative from slavery. Someone may have not been able to pay their debts and had been put into slavery, and the kinsman would go and pay the debt and bring them back. Or if someone was lacking funds and they had to sell their property, a kinsman would go and buy the property back because it was important that the property remain in the family. Another duty of the kinsman was the obligation of the next of kin to marry a childless widow and to have a child which would be considered the offspring of the dead husband. Now, that's not something that we would necessarily want to do today, but that was something that they did in those days. And in this way, the dead man's line would be carried on and his property preserved. The property would remain in the family. The kinsman redeemer is a picture of Jesus who redeemed us despite the terrible cost. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he paid the price. We find here that there is the night thrashing. Grain was thrashed by tossing the crushed stalks into the air, allowing the wind to separate the kernels of grain. Now, I would have a very difficult time with this. Dust and straw and hay, they make me want to sneeze. Anybody else? Few of you. Well, you get to do the job. You don't want to be downwind as this is blowing, as it would be very dusty. There is many thoughts as to why they were doing this at night. Some said because it was cooler at night. Some said the wind blew stronger at night. Others said that they harvested in the day and they thrashed at night. It would make for a long day during that harvest period. I find here the sleeping on the threshing floor. This guy, Boaz, he's what? He's the boss. He's the landowner. And he's out sleeping on the floor? That doesn't sound too exciting. My dad has often said that he didn't like to go camping because he had enough tenting when he was in the Army. Yes, he didn't want to do it anymore. I can't imagine wanting to sleep on the floor. But Richard Lawrence suggests that Boaz slept on the threshing floor to guard the grain. He didn't want anybody coming in after they had done all the work and stilling the grain. And it's very doubtful that he was there alone. There were probably any number of the fellow workers that were with him. In verse 9, we find this strange thought of, spread your garment over me. You see how that she has come in and she's uncovered his feet. Now, I know this is a little bit personal, but how many of you sleep at night with one foot out from underneath the covers? Number of you, yeah, you want that one foot. I don't know what it is. It's breathing out there or what it is, but that one foot, maybe it's making you cool. I don't know. But can you imagine someone taking your covers off your feet? My wife likes covers. Now, she does not only like covers, she likes them up to her nose. Sometimes she'll actually pull the covers up over her head. I don't know how she can do that. But maybe some of you do that same thing. But this was a custom that has been lost in antiquity, though it is clear from the context that Ruth was inviting Boaz to marry her. Would you say she was flirting? Wouldn't that be what she was doing, flirting? Do you girls ever flirt? You know, I think it's good for girls to flirt with their husband. Amen? And I think husbands ought to flirt with their wives. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, well, I think they were flirting. I think that, you know, she was letting him know, hey, I'm available. Now, she was not trying to seduce him. She was just telling him, listen, I am available and I would be interested. And whatever the context, Boaz knew immediately what Ruth was asking and is pleased by her proposal and request. My wife one time gave me a card for our anniversary in which she talks about that little boy that chased me till I caught her. caught him. Let me start that over again. I blew it. Ah, the card said, he chased me till I caught him. I guess you had to be there. I thought it was cute. It is nice. Boy, oh boy. It's rolling down there on the floor. In verse 10, we find that Boaz praises Ruth for her loyalty to family. First, in staying with her mother-in-law, even coming back to Israel after being there in Moab. And second, in seeking a marriage within the family structure rather than going after a younger man who may have been rich or poor. And we find here that the subtle talking would reveal that Boaz was significantly older and that Ruth was not only an admirable woman, but a very desirable young woman. She was a woman of noble character. I think we need godly women today. Thank you, sir. Let me say that again. I think we need godly women today. I think we need godly men today also. I believe that we need men and women of character. We find that Boaz says, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, Bethlehem was not as large as Sterling Heights. Maybe the size of Utica before they annexed part of Shelby a few years ago. And so what happened in Bethlehem, everybody knew about. They didn't have a telephone to talk on, and they didn't have a television to watch, and so people talked. They would sit out on their front porches and talk, and they would know about people when they came, when they went, and in this case, when Naomi returned, and they knew about Ruth, and they saw her actions. But she was a virtuous woman. If you look up the word virtuous, it means moral. It means honest, upright, pure, chaste. I remember my dad would say that America has survived evil men, but we would never be able to survive evil women. We're going to find out because we live in a society that it is run more and more by women. You say, well, how is that? Well, you go into a Sears. How many entrances into Sears is for men? One. And we love the tools, don't we? But all the rest are for women, right? See, we find that women are more in control now than they've ever been. And what we have, unfortunately, are too many women who are not godly. We need godly women in places of authority. We need godly women in our society today. In Australia, a filmmaker was threatened with arrest for using the word homosexual rather than gay. I don't use the word gay when it refers to someone's sexual preference. They're a homosexual. I do wonder what would have happened if he'd used the word sodomite. That's what the Bible calls it, sodomite. In fact, every revival in Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, every revival in Israel happened after they removed the sodomites. It's a very interesting thought there, but it's what happens. We find in Holland, fornicators and adulterers are protected classes and cannot be criticized. Is that anti-Bible? It is. It is against the law in a couple of our states for a counselor to try to help a homosexual overcome his ways. We live in a society who believes that all should do no matter what. We should do what the Lord wants. Amen. Destroy the marriage union of a man and woman, and you destroy the family. A man and woman. Destroy the family and you will destroy the church. Destroy the church and you will destroy the moral fiber of a nation. Destroy the moral fiber of a nation and you will destroy the nation. Are we seeing that today? It's what we're seeing. Why would Satan want to destroy America? Christianity? And how much money do we give so that missionaries can go around the world? Destroy America and you destroy a witness. Destroy our families, you destroy our churches. Can two walk together? The question is asked in the book of Amos, chapter 3. In May of 2015, I was asked to speak at a marriage retreat in Walnut Creek, Ohio, for the Faith Baptist Church. I began the first of the three sessions with the comment, "Let me begin by giving you two words to ponder concerning marriage, one that will lead to a contented union and one that will lead to a damaged or even broken union." Now, let me interject here this thought that you do not need to be married to have a fulfilled life or be a complete person. The Apostle Paul made it clear that to be single gives you a unique relationship with the Lord as you can put him first and foremost. But these two words are attitude and selfishness. Attitude and selfishness. How important it is to have the right attitude in our marriage relationship. And how wrong it is to be one that is selfish. Attitude, one's good and right attitude can and will lead to a successful and contented union. While selfishness can and will lead to frustration and or failure. The I wants of life can be very damaging. The lust that leads to immorality. I don't care what television shows or what magazines tell you, infidelity destroys marriages. Pornography destroys relationships. I don't care what you may hear talk radio people or the magazines talk about pornography and how it may help the marriage. It doesn't help the marriage. It destroys marriages. Gambling destroys marriages. Materialism, greed, anger, jealousy. Jealousy is a terrible thing to have and come into our lives. And it can come in many different ways. Jealousy. The me society. Me, myself, and I. I deserve better. Ever heard anybody say that? I deserve better. You know what we deserve? Hellfire. But by grace, we are saved. Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I tell you what. What we need today in our churches is more families that are being taught the Word of God. We need more children that are being taught what the Word of God is all about. All too many marriages, it's a battle of wills. My will versus the will of my mate. But Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" My wife and I will be soon celebrating 45 years of marital bliss. We've never had an argument in 45 years. You don't believe that? How long do you think it was before we had an argument? 5 minutes? Well, for the first 5 minutes that we were married, we were still up here in front. I do remember, you know how there is the line out in the vestibule after the ceremony? And, you know, everybody comes by and congratulates the groom and says good luck to the bride. And, you know, everybody's left, so it's only Donna, myself, and her parents. And her mother says, "You can't bring her back." Now, how would you like that as an introduction to marriage? You can't bring her back. But the fact of the matter is, when you have two humans, you're going to have issues, right? I mean, let's be honest about it. Now, I've told you the story. The first time grocery shopping, my mother shopped at A&P. Her mother worked for Kroger's. We had problems right from the beginning, folks. Of course, A&P is long gone, and Kroger's is where we shop. But, you know, how many of you remember S&H Green Stamps? Come on, show me your age. S&H Green Stamps. Yeah, we bought some stuff with S&H Green Stamps. But you have to learn to work with each other, right? But when the question is, can two walk together except they be agreed? Are we having a right relationship, husband and wife, but also with our Lord? Because we want the Lord to be part of our life, don't we? We want Him to be part of our life. We hear the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, and some believe it was a husband and a wife, and the Lord joins them. You know, what a great combination, you and your wife and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let every one of you so love his wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Wives need to love their husbands. Reverence them. Wives, men need to love you. We are encouraged to love our wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In other words, the marriage is a picture of the church and Christ. So the only way, the only marriage that God would ever recognize is that of a husband and the wife, because they represent Christ and his church, who he has died for so that they can be holy, be presentable to him. We find that Ruth is saying to Boaz, "I am willing to be your wife." And Boaz is saying to Ruth, "I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to meet with the one that is a closer kinsman." If you're reading Ruth for the very first time and you're reading this love story, because isn't that what it is? You're reading this love story and you think, all right, that they're going to get together. And then Boaz says, "There's someone closer than me. There's someone closer." Do you realize that Satan wants to get between you and the Lord? Satan wants to be in your life. Closer. He will counterfeit marriages. He will counterfeit happiness. He will counterfeit salvation. Do we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? We find that it says in 2 Corinthians that it is our unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Satan will try to give you something that is of more value, but there is nothing of more value than the salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. I will tell you, there's nothing more precious than what you can give to your children than Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's nothing more precious you can give your grandchildren than Jesus Christ. I can't believe this, that Donna has a granddaughter who's 20. She'll be 21 in June 6th, if I remember correctly. We have a grandson that is a U.S. Marine. And then we have a granddaughter who's 3 years old. She's really cute. Cuter than yours. But what's the greatest thing we can give them? Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you walking close with Him? Is He your daily partner? Let us stand together. The people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. You that are parents and grandparents, I hope your children and grandchildren know of your love for the Lord. I hope that you have a testimony that you are a servant of the Lord and faithful. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, there's no greater time to do it than today. To take that gift that the Lord has offered before it is everlastingly too late. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now your hand of blessing at this invitation time. Lord, we ask that your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.